Good morning. Wow. We've had A for announcement, B for baby dedication, C for commissioning, D for donations, and now it's E for exit for lunch. No, just kidding. It's E for exhortation. We have to throw in a sermon, so that's why I'm here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for this, for the privilege of being able to worship here together as a family. Just thank you for all the families you've created and the family that we have here as Christian brothers and sisters. May the Spirit open our ears, and whatever is from you, I just pray that you would help us to remember and to respond. And whatever is not, I just pray that you'll help them to forget and forgive me. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you all have an insert, right? Can you take out your insert? This is like children's church. So roll it up into a scroll. Roll it up into a scroll. You can still read it afterwards, since that's your scriptural passage. So roll it up. Got it? Okay, so it's now like that, right? Curved. Now blow across the top of it. Did you see that? Why does the paper rise? Anybody? Physics students? High school students? No. It's the Bernoulli principle. It relates to the principle that explains why air passing around an airplane's wings produce lift. In fact, the stronger the wind, the greater is the lift for airplanes. So, Henry Ford says, when everything seems to be going against you, remember that the airplane takes off against the wind, not with it. A sail in a sailboat is kind of like a wing on its side. So without wind, a sailboat cannot move. But because of Bernoulli's principle, a sailboat can actually zigzag forward against an opposing wind by angling its sail in a maneuver called tacking. How many of you sail? Wow. So you know about tacking, right? A sailboat can move because of and in spite of a wind blowing directly against its path. In other words, not only can that boat overcome an opposing wind, that wind actually becomes the opportunity for the boat to move forward against it to reach its goal. A few weeks ago, you heard about Eutychus. Apostle Paul needs to preach for half a night to make Eutychus fall asleep. I can do it in just a few minutes. So please listen before you do. My point, I know you're thinking about lunch, so it's the triple O sauce. Opportunities for obedience come with opposition. Opportunities for obedience to God often come in the presence of and in spite of, or in the form of, opposition. So when that stormy wind of opposition comes your way, comes our way, will we get into the boat of opportunity to sail with Jesus? The apostles do. Paul does. In Acts 20, Paul says, "Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul frequently writes about being in a race, running a tortuous and torturing obstacle course. Why is he so set to finish even at the risk of death? Paul is compelled by the Spirit, in obedience to the Spirit. Dangers and adversity are part of the opportunities to complete his task of sharing the gospel. Last week, we read how Paul is rescued by the Roman commander from the Jews. But Paul still asked for another opportunity to give his testimony. Now, you can take your insert or your Bible to read what happens next. Uncurled. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" Let's skip to verse 29 here. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Poor commander, stuck with a riot that is all Greek to him. Actually, it's Greek to us, but Aramaic to him, which he doesn't understand. Then he almost flogs a Roman citizen without just cause, and that's a big boo-boo. So in desperation, he sends Paul to the Sanhedrin as a last-ditch effort to find out why this kerfuffle. And so what happens next? Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." And those who were standing near Paul said, "Ooh, how dare you insult God's high priest?" Ananias must be livid. A traitor claiming innocence before God. Smack him! Now that is unlawful. Before a charge is even laid, let alone a charge found guilty. You would think, though, that with all his trials and suffering, Paul would know how to take it by now. But he is equally ticked. And he curses Ananias. Some other translations use the word revile instead of insult. It means to rebuke in anger, to curse, even to spit. Just when we think we're ready, opposition can really test us. It is not easy to turn the other cheek, even for a great one. But listen to what Paul says when told he just cursed the high priest. "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Now, is Paul being self-defensive or cynical? Is he saying, "Really, a high priest? I don't know a high priest would violate the law like that." But then why does he quote Exodus 22:28? "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not curse your ruler out of respect of his God-given office." More than likely, Paul is admitting his mistake. He doesn't justify his actions by saying, "Ananias deserves it." He says, "I did not know, and I cursed him. I am guilty according to the law." So even in the face of unjust actions, Paul submits to the Spirit's correction. Do you find this surprising? We have heard of Paul's humility, yet this opposition becomes an opportunity to mold and train character, even for Paul. Opposition can come in the form of suffering and injustice, but it can also be against our pride and prejudices as opportunities for character transformation. Humility in admitting mistakes is one of the most fundamental traits to sustain. So it is no wonder God gives us gives me so many opportunities to practice it. Oh, let's read what's next. Then, next page. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. It's in bracket to kind of explain to readers in case they don't know the difference. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man." They said, "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces again. And so he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. An argument becomes an opportunity for Paul to practice humility by confessing his mistake. Now, the confrontation gives him another opportunity to preach Christ by confessing his faith in the resurrection. When Paul yells out in the Sanhedrin, "I am a Pharisee, I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead," is he simply trying to divide the Sadducees and the Pharisees so that he can escape, as many commentators suggest? Maybe. But Paul almost gets killed by the chaos and the violence. Maybe. He would not know that the Roman commander would rescue him in time, or rescue him at all. I think that in addition to deflecting the arguments, Paul also sees another opportunity, in spite of opposition, to reach out to fellow Pharisees. He wants to remind them how close they are to the truth. In fact, Paul preaches the cross and resurrection of Christ from the beginning to the end of 1 Corinthians. He says, "I resolve to know nothing except Christ Jesus and him crucified. If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." You see, the hope of resurrection is part of the belief system of the Pharisees. So Paul identifies himself as a Pharisee, a disciple of Pharisees, to appeal to his fellow Pharisees. He says to them, "I am one of you. I have been raised in your tradition. We have a common belief. I know your desire to be holy so that God would send us his Messiah. Then God will judge the evildoers and the righteous dead, including ourselves, will be resurrected. But obeying to the letter of the law is not the way to bring the Messiah to us. By grace, Jesus the Messiah has already come, and he has already done what you are still trying to do, the work of salvation. The resurrection of Jesus is God's guarantee that we will also be resurrected in the end. And that is why I preach the importance and the reality of his resurrection." Like the wind to the sail, Paul's encounter with the Sanhedrin becomes opportunity after opportunity. Opportunity in the form of opposition, opportunity in spite of opposition, opportunities for obedience. I know two sisters in our own congregation. They're out there somewhere. I see one of them there. Who do the same. They are not earth-shattering examples, but triple O's nonetheless. The first sister amongst us has been a Christian for maybe at most 3 years. Recently, her apartment's caretaker, who's a Jehovah's Witness for a long time, challenges her about Jesus being God. Well, she could have ignored this with indifference, this unpleasant confrontation. Instead, she uses this opportunity to learn for herself how to show Jesus is God from scriptures. Her letter to the caretaker, which I had the privilege to read, is a fantastic example of humble apologetics. The other sister, out there as well, is a nurse who faces constant opposition from constant co-workers in the operating room. By submitting to Christ, time and again, she transfers their animosity and her anger into opportunities to return good for evil. She smiles. She does work they won't do. She helps them order Chinese food, even when she's not working, etc., etc., etc. And after months, actually years, right? That goodness has changed attitudes at her workplace as she glorifies God. My own experience is much less heroic and more personal. Many of you have prayed for me, and I thank you belatedly. Over a year ago, the worst pain in my life turns out to be caused by a rare condition called dissection of the aortic artery. Of the celiac artery. I think Chris is here, right? Chris Chan? Hopefully in 3 months' time, you'll be able to memorize all those branches. And I think Winnie still knows it. So the celiac artery is one of the branches, and it feeds the liver, the stomach, and the spleen. And in this cross-sectional CT, there's an arrow there. Some of you closer to the screen may see a gray line in the middle of that sort of white circle. Okay, that gray line is the inner wall of the celiac artery peeling inward like the layers of an onion. So it's dissected or separated from the wall, and so it actually causes a blockage. Not knowing how or why I have it, doctors offer little advice about my future. Only God knows. But this little obstacle to my hopes and expectations for health becomes an opportunity. It trains me to trust God deeper in overcoming my fears and uncertainty. And as it turns out, spend more time as an elder serving God during my rest in these past months. Some of you are facing great difficulties, life-threatening illnesses, life-changing relational problems, life-draining work and responsibilities. Edgar Allan Poe says, "Never to suffer is never to have been blessed." Are there opportunities within these troubles or from them that God wants you to take a hold of? Pray and wait. Pray and watch. Pray and work. Pray and you will see opportunities for obedience. God will make his presence known to you and grant you peace. And we see that for Paul in the last verse, in verse 11. After all the abuses and being plucked from death again by the same soldiers who almost flogged him a few days ago, Paul must be discouraged, perhaps even totally exhausted in the barracks alone. But on the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." God knows when we need help and assurance. His presence and promises gives us comfort and to help us gain confidence. His encouragement dampens and dispels our doubts and disappointments. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Jesus affirms Paul, "As you have, you must." In the same way, with the same dedication, the same conditions, the same conviction, you must, you have to. You will be testifying in the way of chains, the way of prisons, in the way of suffering, but most importantly, in the way of joy and trust, for I am with you. So Paul continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Called by the Spirit, Paul grasped the opportunities to preach in the face of opposition. Empowered by the Spirit, Paul obeys these opportunities to serve in the face of opposition, relying not on ourselves, but on God. That is how we can serve. That is how we must serve. Only by the resurrection power of the Spirit can we be obedient and be faithful even unto death. Faithful even unto death. I know some of our experiences sound so benign, so trivial, compared to what our Christian brothers and sisters are enduring in Syria, in Iraq, or even China. Many are indeed facing horrible deaths. And we can and we must continue to pray for them. But just as Jesus speaks to Paul, the Spirit speaks to us now. And when we hear the Spirit, are we willing? Or do we say, we're not super apostles like Paul. We're not super Christians who can face martyrdom. Jesus says to Peter at the end of John's gospel, don't worry about John. You follow me. Jesus says to us, don't compare with others. You follow me with the opportunities I set before you. In spite of the opposition, in the form of opposition, will you trust that I am with you always and obey me? What are some of the opportunities for obedience God brings to us? Remember the five T's. Can you tell them, a Sunday school teacher? The five T's of opportunities. The first is trust. Friends, if you have yet to say yes to Jesus, today is the day. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Today is a day of opportunity for you to trust Jesus, to forgive your pride of self-reliance, and trust him to free you from your sins, and even freedom from your earthly successes. Yes, freedom from your pride of earthly successes. Don't let the wisdom of the world deny you this opportunity to obey. Don't let Satan's opposition to the voice of Jesus delay your response. Say, yes, Jesus, I want to sail home against the wind of fear and failures, the wind of doubt and disbelief, the wind of sins and cynicism. I will sail home with the Holy Spirit now, home where you, Jesus, will be my Lord and Savior. Brothers and sisters, if you're already following Jesus, remember the other four T's: time, treasure, testimony, talents. Maybe opportunity knocks for you to use vacation time for missions. Maybe it means giving sacrificially to help needs of others instead of saving up for your iPhone 10. I know it's only, what, 6 now? But it takes time to save up, you know? Maybe it's risking rejection from people around you by speaking out unpopular truths on certain subjects. Or to use your spiritual gifts at last with courage over the fears and obstacles of judgment by others. Opportunities will come, and with them, many opposing reasons to say no. But obedience will transform you and bless you with joy and peace of the Spirit. Ha! You'd think I would never mention it, but here it is. At Fraserlands, we are also at a time of great opportunities. Our inaugural meeting is next Sunday, at 2:30 in the afternoon. Our opportunity to begin recasting our vision and renewal of our mission to our neighborhoods will become a reality. Will this time be God's opportunity for you to say, I am worshiping at Fraserlands, even though other churches have better whatever? Will this beginning be your opportunity to obey Christ's command to finally get baptized in December, or to become a church member in spite of voices rehashing your past disillusionment about church in church experiences? Will this be an opportunity from God calling you to serve or even lead a ministry, risking criticisms? No, actually, most likely receiving criticisms along the way. Whatever God is calling you to, that is your opportunity. Your opportunity now. Let us join together in these opportunities to meet the new challenges ahead. That change may come with obstacles and mistakes. No, it will come with obstacles and mistakes. But brothers and sisters, the wind has risen. The wind of opportunity has risen for us now. Let us hoist that sail together at Fraserlands. With the Spirit, with prayers of faith, let us zigzag forward in obedience. These are some of the things that you can pray for. 2:30. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are weak. We know that we are fickle sometimes. But Lord, we just thank you for your patience, for your love. We thank you for bringing us to this church. We thank you for this church body that we can continue to worship you in unison. And we just ask that, again, challenge us, convict us, and help us to obey you, to be sensitive to the opportunities you've given us, and to know that in spite of all the obstacles and oppositions, that you will help us, your Spirit will empower us to come and follow you. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus. Amen. When I was at Regent, I learned a few new songs. This is one that many of you may not have heard of before, but every time I sing it, it serves as a reminder for me to ask myself, who am I worshiping? Who are my idols? And I hope that as you sing, that you will pray these lyrics through as well and ask yourself, will you come?